Good evening. It's good to have each one out tonight. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 tonight. The title of the lesson is When Time Runs Out. And we're not talking about the second coming. We're talking about the end of the church at Corinth. And part of like this morning, why you should practice righteousness. That's what this lesson is about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11 through 13, you know, Paul gives his credentials. You wouldn't think an apostle Paul who established the church would have to give his credentials. Verse 11, I have become foolish. You yourselves compelled me. Actually, I should have been commended by you, for in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I'm a nobody. You know, Paul chooses to be humble. And when you put his record up against, you just pick any of the apostles. You pick Peter, who opened the keys to the kingdom of heaven. He opened that door. Paul's out here establishing churches through countries and moving continents. And he has to defend himself. He says, I have become foolish. You yourselves compel me. You know, he's got to talk about his accomplishments because they're saying some bad things about him in chapter 10. Chapter 10, 1 through 3. Now, I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold towards you in absence. That's one of their charges. He talks tough when he writes to us from afar. But when he's near, he's meek. And he reminds them that Christ was meek. And so you're trying to give everybody the best chance to get right in the church here. And through meekness and gentleness, you know, your enemies might hear something they need to hear rather than ranting and raving and throwing your authority around. Verse 2, I ask that when I'm present, I may not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walk according to the flesh. Some people there are stirring it up, and they're saying he's just a natural man. He's nearly not an apostle, don't have no authority. He's doing it for his motives only. Yeah, I know who some are here. And we can be courageous. If you push us to the point, I can be courageous. Rather be gentle. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. And so he has authority and weapons of warfare spiritually. They're much bigger than their little puny fleshly motives. You know, verse 7, you're looking at things as they are outwardly. If anyone's confident in himself that he is Christ, let him consider this again within himself, that just as he is Christ, so also are we. They're saying he's unfaithful. He's not a faithful apostle. He said, you need to do a little reevaluation on that one. You're claiming to be in Christ. You need to look and to see what's in us working here. You know, verse 9 through 11. For I do not wish to seem as if I would terrify you by my letters. You know, I wish y'all wouldn't be taking that attitude about it. But they're in the wrong. And he has to tell them that. You know, they have in 1 Corinthians 5, a man living with his father's wife. Even the Gentiles and out in the heathen wouldn't tolerate that. So that's a major problem. It has to be corrected. Verse 10, for they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. Yeah, he talks big in them letters and he's really strong there. But you look at that little scrawny guy and his speech is contemptible. Now, he's educated with Gamaliel, one of the greatest teachers in that first century. So he's not talking about the ability to say things in the right way with words. There's something wrong with slurring or whatever. So they're saying, well, look at him. If you look at him physically, and that's what his point was earlier, y'all are looking at it fleshly and outwardly. You're not looking at it inwardly, what's going on between me and Christ and who I am as an apostle. And so verse 11, let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when absent, such persons also we are also indeed when present. You need to think about it. You know, we're coming to the end of the line on the church of Corinth, and we're giving them every opportunity to change their attitude. And he's an apostle representing the Lord Jesus Christ. You can go back to chapter 12, verse 12, and you know, he's not inferior to the most eminent apostles, and even though he's a nobody in his mind. Verse 12, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. Now, you doubt that I'm a true apostle? He showed them all three. The true apostle can do all miracles. Signs, wonders, and miracles. Three different categories. And he said, you saw them all. So what's the question here? You know, they're choosing not to accept the fact he's an apostle so they can take over and make him a false apostle and you won't listen to him. Verse 13, for in what respect were you treated as inferior to the rest of the churches? Except that I myself did not become a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. So you got a problem against me. And he starts laying out questions. You know, and how did I treat you harshly? Where did I wrong you people? I treated you just like I treated every church that was out there. So what's the problem here? You know, you need to forgive me because I wasn't a burden to you. He didn't take any money then by the providence of God. He worked to support himself, so he wouldn't take the money because we were coming down to this point in the church of Corinth, and God knew that years ago. So he can make the argument now, you know, I wasn't a burden to you. You need to forgive me for not adding more to your problems. Verse 14 through 19, I'm coming for the third time. An apostle's been there twice. This is the third letter. He sent Titus. He sent Timothy. I'm coming for the third time. Verse 14. Here for this third time, I'm ready to come to you. And I'll not be a burden to you. For I do not seek what is yours but you. For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. He says, I'm coming for your sakes. For your salvation. That's why I'm coming. You know, I don't want what's yours. I'm not seeking funds. I want your soul to be saved. Verse 15. And I'll most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. If I love you the more, am I to be loved the less? Another question. Yeah, I'm sacrificing I'm holding back on your behalf. This is the third time I've given you two chances already. And I think I'm being loving here. And if I love you the more, what's the right response from you people? You ought to love me more. This is what the response ought to be. Verse 15, 16, but be that as it may, the greatness of Paul and humility of Paul, okay, you're not responding in love, but that's okay. I'm going to still try to help you. But be that as it may, I did not burden you myself. Nevertheless, crafty fellow that I am, I took you in by deceit. Boy, I am a deceitful guy. When you think about it, I ain't take no money from y'all people. He's being sarcastic, you know. You know, they're claiming he's false apostle, so he's the liar and the cheat and all that. And guess what? I didn't take anything from you. Boy, I am deceitful. I am tricky. Verse 17 through 19. 17. Certainly I have not taken advantage of you through any of those whom I sent to you, have I? The questions keep coming and the answers are no. He didn't take any money from them. Titus has been there. Timothy's been there. He had to warn them in 1 Corinthians 4, that they don't need to treat Timothy right when he gets there because they're going to abuse him. They think he can get away with it, and he has to warn them. None of the people I sent have taken anything from you. What's the problem here? You're blaming us, but where's the real problem here? Verse 18, I urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him. Titus did not take any advantage of you, did he? Did we not conduct ourselves in the same spirit and walk in the same steps? If you're going to follow the truth, the faith, it's going to produce certain attitudes, certain actions we talked about this morning. And you're going to see it in every sincere Christian. You're going to see it in Paul. You're going to see the same thing in Titus and Timothy. And that's what it produces. So there was no difference between me and the preachers I sent to help you. They liked Titus. But, you know, there's no difference. So what's the problem? Verse 19 through 21, you know, he says, I'm afraid. You know, God already knows where this was headed years ago. He knows where it's headed too. He doesn't think they're going to repent. I'm afraid. He'll say it twice. Verse 19, all this time you've been thinking that we're defending ourselves to you. Actually, it is in the sight of God that we've been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. He said, you know, I'm having to stop and talk about my accomplishments and how we've not wronged you. And you think I'm defending myself to you? You need to think, I'm defending myself to God, that I've done you no wrong. You bring God into the thing now. And so you want to put it up your accusations versus my practice, and we'll let God decide it? That's a different level that we're moving to here. All of this is trying to work at a lot of different angles. They said, this is all for your upbuilding, beloved. You're beloved. You're still in Christ. It hasn't happened yet. We're trying to get you to get stronger and get spiritual here. Verse 20, for I'm afraid that perhaps when I come I may find you not what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish. He's afraid if he gets there and nothing's changed, he's got to use his authority on them. He's got to come down on them on no uncertain terms. With all this opposition, he's got to be stronger and bigger than them. And he's afraid this is going to be a nasty deal when I get there. He thinks they're hardened in their position. We're talking about how you get to the end of the line of the church, how you get caught in your craftiness. If you've been doing the right thing, you wouldn't have no apostle come the third time. If an apostle comes once, you've got a problem. If the elders come knock on your door, I think all of a sudden you realize there's a problem. Well, this is the third time the apostle's coming. They're saying he's not really a real apostle, so don't listen to him. That could be nasty. At the end of verse 20, that perhaps there may be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. All those things we talked about this morning that you shouldn't be doing if you're practicing righteousness. And he's afraid this chaos, this disturbance, all this anger and fighting among them, they haven't changed. And they call themselves Christians, and they call themselves faithful. And so, I mean, you can't find Jesus in it. Gossip, arrogance, disturbances, you know. Verse 21. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of the impurity, immorality, and sensuality which they practiced. The issue is whether they're going to repent or not. And he's afraid they won't do it. And it's going to humiliate him. I mean, as leaders in the church, sometimes you got to do really bad and tough things. And you got to take the consequences, and you got to accept the ramifications of it. If he comes again, and they haven't repented, all his work in starting that church is over. It's gone. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and following. If I come, Jesus said, I'm going to remove your lampstand. You may still exist as a church of Christ in Ephesus. You may Smyrna and all them other places. But it'll be a name only. There won't be no light. Christ won't be there. God won't be there. You know. So why do you practice righteousness? So that you don't end up with someone pleading with you to do the right thing. And them going the extra mile, and you're in such darkness that you have no clue that they're going the extra mile, and you're blaming them for your problems. You know what this is saying? God's going to rule here. I mean, they're so smart that they don't even know they're a temple of God anymore. And they've broken the church down into four groups. at least one group saying, I'm a Christ. The rest of them ragged on preachers. And Jesus is the only one who died for their sins. Jesus is the only one whose name they could be baptized in to get God to give them forgiveness of sins. And they're boasting in Peter and Apollos. And, you know, you can get there. The Church of Christ can get there. Arrogance is the main problem. We don't have to listen to Paul. We don't have to listen to God. We don't have to listen to the Word of God. And so the son of disobedience is at work. The spirit of this world begins to work. And you become just like the world around you. Where if you've been practicing righteousness, you're thinking about what's right, how to treat other people, especially how you treat Christ. You're always going to humble yourself and exalt Christ. You're going to exalt God. You're going to exalt His Word. And you're not going to find yourself here. Five of the seven churches in Revelation are told to repent before we bring the big hammer down on the whole world in the first century. Boy, practicing righteousness has great value. Yeah. It keeps God looking at you and listening to your prayers. You don't want someone pleading with you and arguing with you to think about where you're at. Because that's the last phase. They didn't get here in a week. They got here after two letters. And after Titus and Timothy and apostles showing up twice personally. But what's a good and honest heart worth? What's a sincere heart worth? Where you can be humble and honor the Word of God. And you can listen. You can acknowledge when you're wrong. What's that worth? You need to respond anyway. Won't you come as we stand and sing?